Hallelujah. Can someone say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Everlast, what's going on? You doing all right tonight? It's so good to see everybody. So good to see you guys. If you're new here, my name is Kev. I, by God's grace, get to be the young adult pastor here. And it's such an honor to serve you guys. And Everlast, of course, is our young adult ministry. And it's our goal that we collectively encounter Jesus, grow in Jesus, and to make Jesus known. Let me also say, if I haven't had the chance to meet you, man, I would love to do that. And this goes as well for my wife. She's our young adult coordinator, or any of our Everlast leaders and volunteers. Would love to meet you guys. Tonight is our second night. Our second week, in essence, second week of our brand new series, The Desert. It's crazy, y'all. Just to give you a handful of examples, just check it out. Moses, we're going to dive right in. Moses spent 40 years in the desert, 40 years in the desert. Elijah lived in the desert. John the Baptist spent much of his adult life in the desert. Paul spent 3 years in the Arabian desert. Jesus was also, many of y'all may be familiar with this, he was tempted by the devil in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. And so as we've seen, we've come to believe that God clearly has something to say when it comes to the desert. And the desert obviously can mean many different things to many different people. But what we're going to do throughout this series, what we are doing throughout the series, is to see what God has to say about the desert in his word to us. And over the course of this series, we're going to be going through four different aspects to the desert that we believe God wants to speak to us through. Last week, my wife Tina did an awesome job of unpacking, and she kicked us off in this new series, and she talked about how God uses the desert to expose our hearts, showing if we truly trust Jesus. Such a great sermon. If you haven't listened to it, it's on our podcast. I encourage you to go get it or listen to it. It's a free resource for you. I encourage you to check it out. But so tonight we continue this series, The Desert, by talking about desperation. Being desperate in the desert. And with that being said, let's pray together again. Cool? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for your grace towards us. And thank you for what you're doing here at Everlast in our young adult ministry. And thank you for what you're doing here at Calvary Worship Center. God, we're so grateful. Lord, I'm thankful for everybody here. Whether we've been looking forward to Everlast all day and we're skipping through the parking lot to get in here, or you know, we were randomly invited by a friend or whatever. Regardless, God, none of it is random to you. None of it's random to you. You have very clearly brought all of us here tonight. And so, Lord, I'm asking for your help. Would you open our minds? And that you'd help us to understand what it is that you are thinking about. And I pray that you would open our hearts, that we would feel what you care about. And God, I pray honestly, Lord, that we would all be changed as a result of these few moments together tonight. God, I pray that you'd help us to listen well, and I pray that, you'd help us to surrender all of our affections and all of our thoughts to you. And now, Everlast, I just would encourage you to pray a simple prayer. I encourage you to pray this: God, speak to me tonight. And now I encourage you to pray that same prayer for the person on your left and right. Pray for them. Say, God, would you speak to them tonight? And lastly, I just encourage you, I kindly ask that you pray for me, that God would use me tonight to make things clear and helpful. Well, Father, we love you. We need you. Please, speak to us now, God. We're listening. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, to start off tonight, I'm going to ask you a question. And before I ask this question, let me encourage you to really think about it. And I would also say, don't let it go in one ear out the other. I encourage you, please don't say anything out loud. And I'm going to also ask, don't be quick to answer it either. It's like, dude, what's this question? So there's stipulations. No, just going to ask a question. I'm just asking you to think to yourself. Cool? Think to yourself. What are you desperate for? What are you desperate for? Now, I know that question can have many different connotations, but for now, I'm just going to let the chips fall where they may, per se. And rather, I'll allow the Holy Spirit to help you understand the question and to help you answer the question. So again, what are you desperate for? I would say before your desperation, there's something that I believe that comes first, and that is desolation. I believe, and we're going to be looking at this in a brief moment, I believe desolation actually comes before desperation. Jesus went to a desolate place often. Luke chapter 4, verse 42 says, "And when it was day, he, Jesus, departed and went into a desolate place." As a matter of fact, Jesus made this a habit. It was a habit. Luke later wrote, just one chapter later, he wrote that in Luke 5:16. He said, Jesus, often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus made it a habit so much that he instructed his disciples to do the same. Mark chapter 6, verse 31 says, "And he, Jesus, said to them," his disciples, "come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." So check it out. Get a little studious. We're not going to get crazy here, but the Greek word for desolate actually is eremos. And guess what it's translated as? Desert. Interesting, right? Literally translated as desert. Pretty interesting. So check it out. When desolate, everlast, is used of places, it means a desert, wilderness, deserted places, lonely regions, an uncultivated region fit for pasturage. When desolate is used of persons, it means deserted by others, deprived of aid and protection of others, especially, check this out, of friends. This doesn't sound like fun. This doesn't sound like fun. So why did Jesus willingly often go to desolate places? There has to be more than just going somewhere and with no one around just to sit on a rock, you know, or whatever. You see, I believe there's something deeper going on here. With God, there's always more purpose than what our eyes see. With God, there's always more purpose than what our eyes see. My dad, a.k.a. Pop, has 5 brothers. So there's 6 of them total. And recently, unfortunately, the first of all the brothers to pass away was my Uncle Mike. In a tragic accident at the beginning of February, he passed away. It was a few weeks ago on February 6th. And so last week, I went to Texas to visit my family and to ultimately to grieve and to minister at my Uncle Mike's memorial service. But y'all, this trip became way more than that, though. God had some crazy plans in store. I had no idea, but he had some pretty crazy, crazy plans in store. When I was at the airport heading to Texas, I was at the Colorado Springs Airport. Such a great airport. Just like one hallway and 10 gates. Great. Great stores, too. They got it, you know. It's great. Great merch. Support your local airport. So I was in front of TSA, and I had my water bottle, and you know, it always happens. I'm like, ooh, I'm gonna bring a water bottle with me, and I go, and then I forget. Oh gosh, you can't bring it through. So I'm like, get my water bottle, and I'm seriously just. I don't know why I just did that. I'm just chugging it, you know, and all of a sudden this dude covered in tattoos. And walks up to me, all the way up to his neck and under his eyes, on his skull. Walked up to me in line for the TSA security. He seemed lost, like he had no idea what he's doing. And he saw me finishing this water bottle and throwing it away, and he just walked up to me, and he said, can I take my drink through here? And he was carrying, he had two plastic grocery bags, just full of stuff. He had a painting in one, like a canvas painting. Like it's like these two like Walmart plastic grocery bags carrying with him. And I turned around, I was like, oh, you know, a dude's talking to me, cool. You know, and he said, can I take my drink through? And I was like, no, dude, you can't finish it here, you know, but I'm sorry, you can't take it through, but you can finish it here. And they've got stores and stuff like that. You can buy a water bottle or whatever on the other side of security. He replied, thanks, man. And I was like, no problem. Have a great day. You know. So anyways, got through security. I was later sitting at my gate, and I was on my phone sending some emails, getting some work done. And unbeknownst to me, he was sitting in the row behind me. And I randomly looked up from my phone, you know, which I encourage y'all to do that. It's a good thing. You know, it's like life. You know, it's like people, you know. So I look up from my phone, and I look behind me, and he was behind me. And when I turned around, he waved at me, kind of one of these, like, you know, like a, what's up? He waved at me. And then he came over to me. Like, he came around the row, and he kneeled right next to me. You know, I'm sitting right here. And he said, hey, bro, can I use your phone? And he said, I just got out of prison, and I'm trying to call my family and my girlfriend. And I replied, absolutely, man, no problem. So I gave him my phone. And it was in that moment I Everlast just immediately felt a prompting from the Holy Spirit saying, Kev, you hang out with him and you share Jesus with him. I asked him his name. He said his name was Eric. And I said, nice to meet you, man. My name's Kev. You know, he made his phone call, and he stayed with me while he was making the phone call. You could just kind of tell he was trying to assure me he was going to, like, run away with it, you know. But I'm like, where's he going to run? It's like, just to the other gate, maybe. I don't know. Maybe to the plane. He takes off with it. I don't know. But, you know, he was super kind. And he calls his family, and I'm sitting here with him, and they didn't answer, so he left a message. I just then started to ask him questions, ask him about himself and ask him about his story. And he shared with me that he shared with me, almost immediately, he thought he would never get out of prison. He shared that he's been in prison most of his life. This recent spurt he was in since 2019, up until literally that day, or I think the day before. And before that, it was about a span of 10 years he was in prison. And he shared with me, like very quickly, that he knew dudes that were getting stabbed and airlifted out and never saw him again. Dudes were getting killed, and he thought he was trapped forever. Eric was desperate. I made him laugh, and I said, bro, you got to stop getting in trouble, man. Like, what are you doing? You know? And he was like, I know, man. And then I asked if I could pray for him. I asked for his hand, and I brought him in real close. Like, almost, like, too close. But I didn't care. I mean, my cheek was almost on his cheek. I just brought him in real close, kind of just like almost pretty much a hug. And I proceeded, and I kind of pushed him out from me a little bit, and I looked at him dead in his eyes, and I said, Eric, God loves you, and God has a plan for you. And I ultimately told him, I said, listen, man, you're either against Jesus or you're with Jesus. My flight was boarding, and I actually had to go. I said, Eric, this is most likely the only time we're ever going to talk and see each other unless you trust Jesus to be your Savior. Then I'll see you in heaven one day. And the only way that happens is if you have a relationship with your Maker. And if you place your faith in Jesus, He will save you. He came to save sinners like you and me. He wasn't ready in that moment, but he was with me. He was listening. I prayed for him, and I mean, I just felt an authority from the Holy Spirit just to pray boldly over him. And all that to say, you know, all that to say, we said amen, and then I urged him. I said, Eric, man, listen, look at me, man. I kept saying, look at me. I need you to think about what I said. He was flying from Colorado Springs to Denver to LAX and then somewhere else. He had many flights. I said, I don't want you to think about what I said. He said, I will. And I gave him some instructions, too, because he's never flown. You know, I was trying to tell him what it looks like to, you know, it was pretty crazy. I gave him a big hug. I smiled, and I brought him in close. I just covered him. And, then Eric, left. We left. The next day, I woke up early on this trip, and I go for a run in Texas at this local park that Tina and I have been to many times. This particular day at this park, there were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of high school students. Just in Texas, there's this big 5A high schools. My senior class had 800 students just in my senior class. And we were at this park, and all the students were wearing this same kind of color blue shirt I'm wearing right now, but it said Serve Day. And I was going for a run, and come to find out this, you know, it was a Serve Day where they were, you know, all the local high schools were serving the community, cleaning up the park and stuff like that. At the end of my run, which, by the way, low altitude, you just feel like a champ. I'm just like, man, yeah. But it was still a short run because I running is my kryptonite. Anyways, so I'm running, and about 50 yards out, like pretty far out, I see this young dude, probably a freshman, you know, because I could tell it was high school. The school buses said it. And he was wearing the same blue shirt that said Serve Day that all the hundreds of students were wearing, but yet he was alone. And on the other side of the park. And yet again, I was running up, and I felt a prompting from the Holy Spirit simply just to tell him. I felt the Holy Spirit say, Kevin, tell him that Jesus loves him. And I was about 30 yards out, and I'm running, you know, and I had a black shirt on, you know, black shorts, black shoes, and I said, hey, dude, look at me. And you know, he's walking by himself real slow looking down, and he looked up, you know, at me. And he just was baffled. And I looked him dead in the eyes. I said, Jesus loves you, man. And his face said it all. He looked up, and kind of from a gloom, and he looked up, and kind of like a sponge soaks up water. You could tell he was just soaking up the attention that he was getting at in that moment. And he replied, thanks, you too, sir. And it was a sweet little moment. And later that evening, I went with my pop to my Uncle Mike's house. And my pop is the executor, which, by the way, it means he's appointed to carry out the terms of my Uncle Mike's will. Man, it's crazy, y'all. As I was helping my pop get just stuff done at the house, and a phrase that hit me, and a phrase that I know that y'all have heard before, hit me yet again pretty heavily. And I was at my Uncle Mike's house, right? Just passed away February 6th. And my dad and I were just talking about, like, you can't take it with you. I mean, and I was like, wow, it just hit me, right? Here we are at my Uncle Mike's house, his car in the garage, his furniture that we're sitting on, the food in the fridge. He had a half-eaten medium pizza. My Uncle Mike was single, so just pizza in the fridge. That's about it. You know, it was left there, his mortgage payment, his clothes. Check it out. The health issues he may have had, his back pain, or even his worries, he didn't take any of it. It's all just sitting there. Me and my dad was like, yeah, he left it to me. I got to figure out what to do. It's just crazy. And that's for all of us. You can't take any of it with you. Which, by the way, my Uncle Mike knew the Lord, loved the Lord. He's in glory. Hallelujah. After crying and reminiscing and getting better perspective together, my pop and I heard a knock at the door. We're just sitting in, we're like, what? You know, okay. We opened it, and there stood this tall, young-looking dude. He was about 6'3". Come to find out, he was 22 years old. He said, and I quote, hello, sirs. Super kind. He said, hello, sirs. I live down the road, and I noticed that there's some people over here. The garage was open, and I heard that Mr. Mike passed away, and I just wanted to come over here and share my sincere condolences. My family and I have lived in the neighborhood a long time, and I mowed Mr. Mike's lawn. And since I was a little boy, Mr. Mike was such a good man, and I'm so sorry for your loss. He was so respectful. Like, he took off his boots before he got on the carpet, you know, and we shared with him how thankful we were that he took the initiative to walk over and to come share about Uncle Mike and his relation to him. Then the Holy Spirit prompted me again. This time my papa's with me. He's like Batman Robin. And he felt the same prompting. We started to talk about that perspective that we were talking about earlier, just kind of life and death with this young man. He all of a sudden, in this moment, we were talking about life and death, he just literally blurted out and confessed, I'm lost. He said, I've been searching for answers and searching for God, but I've also done a lot of really, really, really bad things, and I've been following the devil for a long time. I need help. He was desperate. My pop and I looked at each other with big smiles and then proceeded to share the good news of Christ with this young man. We told him that Jesus loves him and offers complete forgiveness, a clean slate. We told him that Jesus loves him and wants to be in a relationship with him. He said that he proceeded to say he doesn't just want it, that he needs it. It was like handing a nice, cool, refreshing cup of water to someone whose soul's been so parched, shriveled, dry, cracked open from the, you know, the heat of life. So it was crazy. We sat him down on Uncle Mike's couch, and we led him in a prayer to trust Jesus to be his Lord and Savior. By the way, you know what this young man's name was? Mike. It's crazy. His name was Mike. It's crazy, just all the little seeds my Uncle Mike sowed a long time ago. So we celebrated, gave him a huge hug. I freaked out. Dude, it was crazy. Man, y'all, he was so lost. He was so heavy, man. It was so heavy. He was just, yeah. There's stuff that was confessing. Man, this dude has absolutely done a lot of bad things and has seen a lot of bad things. And, yeah. But it was so crazy to watch him to exit death into life, you know. And we celebrated. We gave him a big hug. We gave him some instructions of what following Jesus looks like moving forward. We prayed one more time and then walked home. And then we prayed one more time, sent him on his way, and then he walked home. He was a few houses down. And so my dad and I, we were just like, we screamed like giddy little girls. We were like, we were just in there like, what just happened? We were just reminiscing, clearing out Uncle Mike's house, and opportunity literally knocked at the door. Homeboy walked in, and here we are. You know, we love him to the Lord. And we were just awestruck what just took place. So about 15 minutes go by, and we walk out to my pop's. Only 15 minutes go by. Like, literally, 15 minutes go by. We walk out to my pop's truck to get some of the boxes we're using to load up Uncle Mike's stuff. And it was really dark out. It was like 9:30. And walk into the truck. I look to my, here's my dad's truck. I look to the left, and I see three silhouettes walking up the hill towards us. Pretty dark. There's no street lights in this area right here. And so it was really dark. And then I hear, Mr. Kev, it's me, Mike. I wanted you and Mr. Chris, that's my pop's name, by the way, to meet my parents. And then he walked up, and I was like, yeah, man. And they came up. He said, I really, can you please share with them what you share with me? Please, they need to hear this. Please share with them. Mike then officially introduced us to his parents. He said, this is my dad. His dad's name's Mike, too. And he said, this is my mom, Stephanie. We were like, well, it's so good to meet both of you guys. Yeah, we got to hang with your son. He's awesome. He said, my dad was like, why don't y'all come on in the house? So they came in the house. As soon as I walk in, this dad is a little bigger, big dude, about 6'4". We walk in the house. Mike Sr. starts doing this. He started to breathe real heavily, frowning and just like, he was agitated. And then he started to tear up. I was like, what's going on with this dude? After that, I immediately heard the Holy Spirit say, pray for him. And I was asking God for breakthrough. My pop was talking to his wife next to us, carrying on a convo with her. And the dad looked at his son, Mike Sr. looked at Mike Jr. And he said, you were right. Mike, you were right. He said, what is this? What is this energy in this? What is this energy? He kept saying that. What is this energy? And then he looked at me. He stopped talking to his son. He looked at me. And he said, bro, why are you so bright? Like, why are you so bright? And then he proceeded to share with us. He started to confess that he's lost many loved ones. As a matter of fact, his stepmom, who he was very close with, and his cousin both died on the same day Uncle Mike did on February 6th. And he started to cry even heavier. He said it again. There's so much energy in here. He said, wow. He said, Mr. Mike, he's walking around here. He's walking around here. I can just sense his energy. He looked at me again. Why are you so bright? I was about to gracefully correct him and share what this energy he's feeling is, but I didn't have to because Mike Jr., who just got saved 25 minutes ago, said out loud, he said, no, Dad, that's not energy for Mr. Mike. That's God. And I smacked his chest. I was like, that's right, dude. Come on, Mike. Yes. And I shared with Mike Sr. I said, and then we shared more and more. And I said, listen, Mike. And I kind of poked him in his chest. And I said, dude, listen, my Uncle Mike isn't here anymore. We know where he's at. I said, where are you going, man? All that to say, we got to lead his parents to the Lord. They profess Christ to be, yeah, give God glory in that. Amen. Yes, absolutely. Gave them instructions and got them connected with someone that goes to a local church. And my dad connected with them, got numbers, and they got saved. God had so much in store for this trip. So what did we learn from all this? I just shared a lot of different testimonies. I wanted to testify tonight. I wanted to share some testimonies as to look what the Lord is doing. What do we learn from this? Well, I would say a desolate place brings you to a desperate place. A desolate place brings you to a desperate place. You see, Eric, that prisoner who was now free, right? He was desolately imprisoned for years and therefore desperate to get out and see his family. Cool. Case in point, the kid in the park that I'm kind of scared. He was desolately walking alone and was desperate for some kind of acknowledgement. Mike Jr. and Sr. Was desolately weighed down by their sins and therefore desperate to escape the demons of their past. My pop was desolately mourning the loss of his brother and I, my uncle, and therefore desperate for comfort and peace. All of these moments with the Mikes, Mike's squared, plural, whatever. But Mike Jr., Sr., the kid in the park, Eric at the airport, my pop and me, it all got me thinking, y'all, we're all in some kind of desert. Now, the desert, like I've shared earlier, can mean many different things, but one thing is the same. Check it out. The desert can mean many different things, but one thing is the same and will always be the same. And what you'll find yourself in, and that is desperation. This begs the question again. What are you desperate for? I would say God uses the desert you're in to show you what you're truly desperate for. God uses the desert you're in to show you what you're truly desperate for. The desolation Jesus experienced always revealed his intent and what he wanted. It reminded me of one of the deserts Jesus was in. It's not going to be all on the screen, but if you could please turn there real quick, Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 46. Such an amazing passage. Yeah, reminding me just of one of the deserts Jesus was in. Matthew 26, 36 through 46. It says this, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Verse 38, then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, my father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Verse 40, then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall in temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, my father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Verse 45, then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. You know, we see that this desert Jesus was in right before he was crucified, God used to show his desperation. But Christ's ultimate desperation was to hear from his Father and to do what his Father wanted him to do. His desperation was linked to submitting to the Father's will, knowing and believing that God's plan is right and God's plan is perfect. Jesus also understood that there was something more ahead of him. We see that, check it out, Christ's desperation brought the world liberation. Christ's desperation brought the world liberation. Check it out. Jesus said his soul was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Jeez. He was about to take on the sins of every human being. Think about, if y'all could just humor me real quick. Think about all the times. Actually, you know what? No. Think about just one of the times you felt lower than low. Dirtier than dirt because of the sin you committed. Now imagine that feeling multiplied by the grand total of your sins plus the sins of the entire world. Yeah, that's honestly incomprehensible. He was going to the cross to be our sinless substitute. Some of y'all need to hear this tonight. Well, I'm so sorry. We all need to hear this, but some of you specifically need to hear this tonight. He was going to experience the mighty and massive and just wrath of God over sin. Not to mention that he was going to be brutally tortured and murdered. Talk about a desert, literally alone. This is what Jesus was feeling when he was in the garden, or rather desert. He was overwhelmingly anticipating all of this. And just a quick side note, if I could just add this just real quick. Something else that we see here in the middle of Jesus' desert and himself being overwhelmed is that he kept what? What did he keep finding Peter, James, and John doing? Sleeping. Which, can I just say this real quick? Don't sleep in the desert. Why? You'll get burned. I remember one time my wife fell asleep laying out on the beach. And she found herself being the proud sponsor of Red Lobster, and where she gets, you know, free cheddar biscuits for life, right? Y'all don't get caught sleeping. Jesus instructed his disciples and us to not to just pray, but to keep watch. The devil absolutely loves to lure us and lull us into a sleep when we should rather be alert and keeping watch. The devil, he particularly loves to attack us in the desert. So again, don't get caught sleeping. You see, y'all, check it out. Kind of back to just talking about the good news of Christ, the gospel, right? Listen, God is perfect, and in his holiness, he can't have anything to do with us sinners. Because of this, God gave sin the death penalty. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. But it doesn't stop there, y'all. The good news is found in the second half of this particular verse. The first half says, for the wages of sin is death, bad news. Second half says, in Romans 6:23 says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Good news. God loves us so much that he sacrificed his son to take the just penalty for all the sin in all of our lives. If we've grown numb to hearing that, let's ask the Holy Spirit to revive our hearts. This is amazing news, especially to a sinner like me. Everlast, God wants you to know that in spite of what you may be or in spite of what you may have done, you may have messed up your life completely. God still loves you. God still loves you. He is reaching out to you and inviting you to come and to share that love with him, no matter how deeply you may have gone into sin. Jesus offers forgiveness to us as a free gift. All we have to do is, in our desperation, accept it and surrender. It's like a courtroom, right? Courtroom scene. This doesn't necessarily apply to other cultures and other different countries and stuff like that, but in our westernized culture, it makes sense and it really does apply and it's helpful for us to kind of understand. But it's like a courtroom, right? God, being the holy and just judge that he is, had to lay the gavel. But the plan he instilled from the beginning of time was for his son, literally his son, to stop the gavel from being laid on us and to instead take the sentence of death for us. Y'all, we're on the stand. All evidence is true to the fact that our track record shows that we're guilty. We did everything wrong. Guilty as charged, death penalty. But Jesus stood up and said, no, I'd probably say he shouted, nope, I'll take it. I'll take it. Put it on me. On me. I'll take all of their wrongs. I'll take their sentence. I'll die so they can live. We did everything wrong. He did everything right. Spiritually speaking, we were already dead in the desert with vultures picking at our lifeless souls, but Jesus went into the desert to die in order to give us oasis in him. Why in the world would he do that for me? Why would he do that for you? For us? I mean, if you truly think about it, we're getting something that we absolutely don't deserve. And that right there, my friends, is exactly correct and answers our question why. Why in the world would Jesus die for us? Answer, it's called grace. Getting something you don't deserve. Ephesians 2 says that it's by God's grace through our faith that we're saved. But it's important to note that a person doesn't appreciate grace if they don't know that they need it. Question is, spiritually, listen, are you currently dead in the desert and don't even know it? When oneself realizes the desolate, deadly desert they are in, desperation is what follows. If you haven't placed your faith in Jesus, please, 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 don't leave without doing so. It's literally a matter of life and death. Come find us. Come find me. We'd love to talk with you and pray with you. Truth is, we're all desperate people. True desperation starts with salvation. But clearly, there are many deserts we face in life that bring desperation for many other things. We are desperate. As a matter of fact, I would say we're desperate for a lot of things. What are you desperate for? I'd maybe answer, a lot of things. We're desperate for love, for money, a clear bill of health, for less anxiety, for less fogginess in your thinking, for success, for attention. There are many things we're desperate for, even down to our breath. Listen, if you were to go underwater right now, at some point, instinct kicks in, and you're doing everything you can to get that O2. Even in that analogy, we're desperate for our breath. It goes back. I just want to go back to our main question tonight. What are you desperate for? Let me rephrase this question to this: what are you more desperate for? Jesus, or something else? Can you please think about that for 1 second? What are you more desperate for, Jesus or something else? Psalm 63:1 says, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there's no water." Everlast, are you desperate for God like David was in this psalm? It's a great question to ask. May we know with our heads and hearts that Jesus is the satisfier of all that we long for. But wait, there's more. I always love saying that. I want to conclude our time tonight by talking about something else we're desperate for. We all have this longing, even when we're not aware of it, because it was placed there by our Creator. What is it, you ask? Y'all, God literally placed eternity in each one of our hearts. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says, "He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end." Here, y'all, check it out. I'm going to be real. We're almost done. The real life street level issue, all right? If you don't keep the eyes of your heart focused on the oasis that is to come, that is heaven, you will try to turn this poor, fallen world into the oasis that it will never be. In the heart of every single living everlast, every single living person, in the heart of every single living person, there is a desperation for eternal oasis. The cry of a toddler that just fell down and he cries, that's a cry for eternal oasis. The tears of a school-aged child, you know, who's been rejected in the playground or whatever. Those tears are one reaching out for eternal oasis. The pain of aloneness that a person without friends or family feels is the pain of one longing for eternal oasis. The hurt that the couple feels as their marriage dissolves is the hurt of those crying out for eternal oasis. You know, the sadness of the old man with his body, as his body weakens, is the sadness of one who longs for eternal oasis. Our cries are more, y'all, they're more than just cries of pain. They're also cries of longing for more and better than we will ever experience in this poor fallen world. When you forget this, you work very hard to try to turn this moment here on earth into the oasis it will never be. End of the day, listen, your marriage will not be an oasis. Your job will not be the oasis you long for. Your friendships will not be the oasis your heart craves. The world around you will not function like an oasis. Your children will not deliver an oasis to you. Even your church will not live up to the standard of an oasis. If you're God's child, another oasis has been guaranteed for you. But it will not be right here and right now. Check it out. All the things that disappoint you now are to remind you that this is not all there is and to cause you to long for the oasis that is to come. I'll leave it on the screen for you a little long. So you can, if you wanted to write it down. Listen, so know this. God uses the desert to cause us to long for the oasis of heaven. And after talking through everything tonight, we can see this. Cool? It's going to be, I think this is on the screen for you too. Desolation leads to your desperation, which leads to your liberation overall in Christ, which leads you ultimately to your eternal destination. It all flows. And God has purpose in the desert for this flow right here. Some of you hear the stories of salvation tonight and you're desperate for being saved. You're desperate to be in an actual relationship with God. Some of you are desperate for wisdom to know what the next step in your life to take is. You know, some of you are desperate for more finances so you can make the next bill. Some of you are in a relationship with Jesus, but you're desperate to be free of a certain sin struggle that keeps rearing its ugly head. Some of you are in a health situation and you're desperately wanting to be healed. Some of you have friends and family that aren't saved and you desperately want them to come and trust Jesus. whatever desert you're in, everlasting. It's our prayer that you would desperately long for Jesus. The Lord says in Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. It's important to know that God doesn't hide himself from us in the desert. He's simply waiting for us to seek him with a heart that is ready to see. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Y'all, that's an awesome promise. God doesn't say, once you gained, you know, just enough faith, I'll reveal myself. No, instead he declared, seek me and you will find me. In other words, be desperate, everlasting. Be desperate. Do whatever you have to do to get to Jesus, to get Jesus, to get more of Jesus. Set up accountability. Have a friend to walk beside you. Be known. Be known. Get up early. Stay up late to get in God's word. Memorize verses. Get cards and place them around your house strategically. I don't know. Reminders on your phone. Don't let the desert derail you. Don't let the desert derail you. Let the desert propel you. Does that make sense? The desert isn't meant to diminish your desperation. It's meant to propel it, to nourish it, and to grow you in it. But check it out. We have an enemy, like 1 Peter 5:8 says, who is seeking, prowling around and seeking to devour you. But y'all need to know this. Furthermore, God is with you always. I'll lastly say this, y'all. The desert is not easy. It's not easy. It's a hard topic to talk about. But the important thing to know is that we know God is with us and is our oasis and has a glorious eternal oasis on the other side of the desert. So y'all, can y'all just look at me real quick? Let's be desperate for Jesus. Let's stop at nothing everlast. With a deep knowing that Jesus is bigger and better than anything that this world has to offer. Jesus is the answer. Let's pray.